Well, good morning again, church family. Can we give it up for the ladies again? Come on. You know, I don't know, guys, but we're lacking in this field. We're lacking. But I do have some good news. I am working on doing a men's breakfast. I got some other plans. You know, my wife keeps saying that we need to do the blessing of the side-by-sides. We used to do it back home, you know, blessing of the bikes and stuff, but out here it's going to be the side-by-sides. Hey, you know, I'm not opposed. What a great way to get people on our property and share the love of Jesus with them and pray for safety. Because it's almost scary. Me and my wife had a little mishap the other day, or yesterday, coming back into town. Some people were on their side-by-sides and didn't even look. They weren't going to cross the road, but they just came like from Logandale Trails, and they came and they just took a hard right-hand turn down the little side road and didn't even look at us. That freaked me out. Like, because I'm watching them, like, are they going to go or are they going to stop? And so it really did concern me. And we know that these things, four-wheelers, dirt bikes, I'm a dirt bike guy, know that they're not always that safe. And so we need to be extremely careful. Always keep your eyes open. But what a great way to pray over and to keep a hedge of protection around people, you know, even if they're not asking for prayer, right? Even if they're not, we can offer it freely. Let me switch gears here. You know, if you're new with us this morning, thanks for coming out. We're so glad that you're with us. And if you have any questions, I'd love to connect with you afterwards and share a little bit of who we are, my wife and I, and all that fun stuff. But I know, like, wait a minute, I thought we had one more series left in our sermon series. Well, I got about 2 hours into it. I'm like, I just did a Christmas sermon a month ago. Not that Christmas is not any less than, but God just put it on my heart to really jump in. I keep talking about James. And the message last week, a lot of people come up and say, man, I was really challenged by that message. And so I was like, okay, now's the time. Let's do James. Are you guys ready to be challenged? Yeah. This is probably one of the most challenging books in the entire Bible. But before we get into James, we need to know who James is. James, I don't know if you know this, but James's actual name is Jacob. Not sure if you knew that or not. But James is Jesus' half-brother. James, being the half-brother of Jesus, and I'm talking the same Jesus that walked on water, that turned water into wine, all these things. Jesus and James grew up in the same house together. Okay? I could just imagine what it was like for James. The perfect son. The one who never lies. The one who never sins. The one who has everything. He's just, I don't know about you, but when I'm around somebody who's really, really perfect, it makes me feel really, really bad. Like, man, look how holy that person is. Man, I feel like a less than person. But imagine that. You got to understand that James didn't even probably believe Jesus was who he was. I mean, this is my brother here. That's what he said. This is my brother. How can this guy be the Son of God? I live with him. I know him. I see him. I eat dinner with him every day. But knowing this, growing up in the same house, and not even probably believing that Jesus is who he is. So what makes this letter of James so powerful is because something happened. James shifts from being an unbeliever to a 100% devout follower of Jesus. So, in such a way of faith, I can't even explain the words I want to say. He had so much faith in Jesus that he was sold out. He wrote an entire book on how we're supposed to walk out our faith with Jesus. And he doesn't sugarcoat any of this. He just says it as it is, and that's why I like him. How many people like the nice people to say, hey, well, if you pray a little more, it's going to be okay? No, like, hey, you know what? You tell me I need to get on my hands and knees in front of a holy God and pray until I can't pray no more, and when I'm done praying, I need to pray some more. That's the kind of person I want to be around. Like, tell me how to do this. Well, that's James. And I could just imagine all the knowledge that James has. Not only is he the half-brother of Jesus, but he becomes a very high a leader in the church in Jerusalem. He's this man of wisdom, a man of faith. He just has so much going for him. But the reason that James changes from an unbeliever to a believer is that because Jesus gave him some awesome sermon, or the arguments they had about their religion and their faith before Jesus, he had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. The moment he had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus, he became a believer. When you have that encounter, you never stay the same. That's what this letter is all about. It's raw, it's real, and it calls us to a faith that works. Not just when life is easy, but especially when it's hard. Especially when it's hard. Life will test our faith. Trials will come. But James says it in this first part, it says, it's not if you have trials, it's when you have trials. So as we dive into James, let's be ready. Let's get ready, because it's not going to be an easy journey. I already have people laughing. You must be a James person like me. It's just not another book in the Bible. It's a challenge. It's a call. It's a reminder that real faith isn't passive. It's active. Open your books, the big book, the big Bible book, to James 1. We are only going to make it through 8 verses. I am going to not do a topical teaching like I've done up to this point. We are going to break down the verses. You ready for that? There's going to be some Greek. There's going to be some meaning. We're going to unpack this. Today, I'm going to go verse by verse. I probably won't do that through the entire book of James because we will be in here for 6 months doing that. And as much as I love James, I don't know if I can teach on James for 6 whole months. Nor do I want to put you through that. So let's jump in here. James 1, 1 through 8 says, James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, says, greetings. Here's where it gets good. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because when you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Father, open our ears, open our hearts to receive what you have for us through the writings of James. Let our eyes be focused on Jesus throughout this entire process. And I pray that every week that we come through these doors and learn more about this, that we would leave a little bit different, that we know that you're not done with this, that you're working with us, even in the challenging scriptures. Have your way in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, that's a lot of verses to get through today. You ready? Everybody's like, I want to go watch the football game. God first. So first, verse 1, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. So this is the audience that he's speaking to. I love this kind of preaching, just so you know. I love topical because it brings the things of our life into a biblical sense that we can apply, but we can also learn so much through our scriptures, taking them verse by verse and unpacking that what was for them back then is also for us today. It doesn't change. It's the same message from 2,000 years ago to today that God is still active and moving in our lives. And he's doing it through the Word of God, the Bible. It stops there. It stops right there. The Word of God doesn't need to be added to. So it's not just an introduction. This is a declaration. James could have name dropped. I love this. James could have been like, hey, look at me. I'm Jesus's brother. You should listen to me. But he doesn't do that, does he? He could have flexed his family connections to Jesus. But instead he says, I am a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts with that. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'd be like, hey, look at my brother over here, you know? It's Jesus. You know? Yeah. But he doesn't do that. Why? James understood the greatest credential wasn't his bloodline. It was his submission to Jesus. It was his submission to God. His true identity wasn't found in who he was related to, but who he surrendered to. The world tries to tell us that our worth can be found in our resumes, our status, even in our name. But James flips the scripture. He says, my authority doesn't come from being Jesus' brother, it comes from being Jesus' servant. When you know who you serve, you don't have to prove who you are. You don't have to prove who you are when you know who you serve. James is writing to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. These 12 tribes were all the Christian disciples and Christians who had been driven from their homes. You know, this is kind of that time when you think about Paul and all the persecution that's going on. They're being displaced. They're being pushed out of Jerusalem. They're being scattered everywhere. But James isn't writing to them as if they were victims of their circumstance. He was writing to them as an overcomer. He's saying, I know you're scattered, but you're not forgotten. You're displaced, but you're not disqualified. You're in trials, but God is still in control. And then he ends that with greetings. Greetings to us is different than greetings to them. It seems simple, but in the Greek, share in means rejoice. Where we say greetings, it actually means rejoice. And I got to think to myself, wait a minute, Pastor Jim, if he's saying rejoice to the people who've been scattered from their homes and there's persecution, he's telling them to rejoice. These people are suffering. He's saying rejoice, or another way to say that is be full of cheer. That's what greetings means when he says greetings. Jesus knows something that they don't realize yet. Your trials don't get the last word. James is about to launch into one of the most powerful preachings on faith in the fire. Is anybody in the fire right now? Nobody's going to raise their hand. Oh, that's okay. Don't raise your hand. But before we talk about perseverance, before we talk about the wisdom, before we talk about anything else, he reminds us that joy is not based on where you are, it's based on who you serve. So today, if you feel scattered, if you feel like you're getting hit from all sides, remember this. You may be in a trial, but you're also in God's plan. You may be scattered, but you're also sent. You may feel lost, but you're still loved. And that's a reason to rejoice. Let's jump on to the second verse. Consider it, everybody loves this one. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Those words shouldn't even be paired together. Yeah. But here's the funny thing. It's not even a suggestion. It's actually a command. It's not the kind of command that makes sense to us naturally. I need to be joyful in my struggles. How does that work? Again, they shouldn't even be paired together. He's not saying if trials come. He says whenever they come. That means trials aren't by accident. They're by assignment. Told you this wasn't going to be easy. Your trials aren't by accident. They're an assignment for you. Your struggle is not a sign that God has abandoned you. It's a sign that he's at work in you. Notice that James uses this word consider. Consider it joy. Consider means that you have to make a choice. Consider it. You have to make a choice. It means I have an option. Do I do this or do I do that? Do I consider to make the right one or do I consider to make the wrong one? It's a choice. You have to decide how you're going to see your struggle. James isn't asking you to feel joy. He's telling you to choose joy. It's a choice. Choose joy. Joy isn't an absence of trials. Joy is found in the perspective of your trial. How do you see your trial? And here's the enemy knows this. The enemy knows this. It's not his greatest weapon. The greatest weapon isn't the trial itself that the enemy throws at you. It's in how you interpret your trial. The enemy wants you to see your hardship as punishment instead of preparation, as rejection instead of refinement, as an end instead of a setup to something greater. James is saying, change your perspective. Don't ask, why is this happening to me? Ask, God, what are you doing in me? What are you doing through this situation? Think about a diamond for a minute. A diamond is dirty. It starts off as a lump of coal, and all the pressure and all the heat and all the grinding produces in it a diamond. And this diamond isn't just ordinary. It produces something that's almost indestructible. We use diamonds to cut things that anything else cannot cut. There's beauty in a diamond. There's value in a diamond. But it had to go through the pressure. It had to go through the heat and the fire. Well, maybe not the fire, but you know what I mean. The heat of the grinding and the pushing and the twisting. And out comes this diamond. Some of you might be in pressure right now. You feel like the weight of life is just too much. What if that pressure is there not to break you? What if it's there to transform you from a lump of coal to a beautiful diamond? What if the very trial you're begging God to take away is the very thing that he's using to make you stronger? Don't run from it. You got to lean into it. Don't despise the pressure. Let it shape you. Let it mold you. Let it change you. Don't ask God to take it away. Ask him to show you what he's producing in you. Because on the other side of this trial, you won't be the same. You'll be stronger. You'll be wiser. You'll be unshakable. You'll be unbreakable. That's the reason to consider joy. There's two verses. James 1:3, because you know that the testing of your faith will produce perseverance. James doesn't just talk about trials. He tells us why they matter. James isn't throwing out some random inspirational quote here. He's saying, this is something that you already know. He says, because you already know this. But guess what? We like to forget the things that we've been taught. Sometimes we purposely forget so that we have an excuse out of the situation that we might be in. When life is hard, when the pressure is on, when things don't go the way we planned, our first thought isn't to see the trial as productive, it's to see it as punishment. But James says, no, no, no. No, no, no. This isn't happening to destroy you. It's happening to develop you. Think about a time when the struggles were so hard, you didn't know if you were going to make it through. And you look back now in the past and you say, because I went through this, I'm prepared for what's next. You can't be prepared for what's next until you've gone through the fire over here. There's things that happen that we don't know until God produces in us something. Think about a coin. So we say the testing, you know, the testing of your faith produces something, perseverance. Testing in the Greek refers to testing of the coins. They take it and they test the coins. And it determines the worth and the value. If it even has value, it's being tested to see if there is value in this specific, I'm going to use gold. A coin. Think about a coin. They're testing it because, you know, we even have it today. People make counterfeit money. They're testing it to make sure it works. That's what they mean here. And again, let's think about the gold. It doesn't come out of the ground pure. It has to go through a fire. That fire removes the impurities out of the gold. The heat exposes what doesn't belong in that gold. And that fire leaves what only matters, and that is the gold. And that's what trials do in our faith. The fire refines us. It pulls out the impurities in our life. They're not there to destroy us. They're there to grow us, to make us pure. See, God doesn't test your faith. I need you to know that. God doesn't test your faith. You know why? Because he already knows you. He already knows what's in you. He tests it so that you can see what's in you. You don't know how to have strong faith until you've been through something that's been difficult. You don't know how to trust God, or if you trust God for real, until your trust is only option that you have. You don't know if your foundation is solid until the storm comes. You can build a house, but you don't know if the foundation is firm until the storm comes. I wrote it down like this: a faith that hasn't been tested can't be trusted. Let me say that again. A faith that hasn't been tested can't be trusted. The trials and the testing we go through are producing in us what we call perseverance. And I love this. Looking around and see who's in the crowd here. There's this amazing word that I love that I heard years and years ago. And this word, it's a Greek word, is called hupomene. Hupomene, so in the Greek, sometimes the word in the back is actually meant to be in the front and vice versa. So hupomene, hupo means under, okay? And mone means to remain. Okay? Nick, come up here real quick. Right here in front of me. He's like, what's he going to do? Here's what he's saying here. Perseverance is like this. So I'm the trial on Nick. And I come in and I'm putting pressure on him. I'm pushing down. I weigh a lot. And the more I push down, guess what? He only has three options. There's one, he can get out from under it, the pressure. He can run from it. He can do another thing that us people like to do is complain about it. Complain about the pressure, go around, oh, pity me, you know, I get all the hard cards and nobody loves me and everybody, you know, just pity me. Or you can hupomene, remain under the pressure that God is putting in you and on you. Again, think about the diamond. The pressure, the heat is producing something beautiful. A lot of times we run from it. Like, man, I can't handle this. You know what? I've done that early in my ministry. Like, I'm just a volunteer. I did not sign up for this. Wow, this has got way out of hand. And I could have ran, but I remained under hupomene. That's it. That's the word hupomene. Remain under. That's perseverance. Its literal meaning is endurance, steadfastness, consistency, signifying the ability to endure hardship and trials without running despite the challenges. I just add the complaining because I know how we are. I complain. I'm guilty. I complain about things sometimes. God isn't just interested in giving us a momentary relief. He's building in you lasting resilience. And without remaining, hupomenating under the pressure, where's the resilience at? You can't have resilience unless you remain in it. Well, I don't like the way they're talking to me at work. I don't think this is the right job for me. Or I don't, you fill in the blank. And what do? We run away from it. We run away from it, and then we complain about it. Remain. God is doing something. Some of us want to get out. See, some of us want, this is a good point, I got to make sure I say this just right. Some of us want God to get us out of the fire. But God wants to get something out of us through the fire. We pray, God, make it stop. But God says, nope, I'm making you stronger. Is this a word for something? Am I preaching to somebody today? Think of an athlete going for a championship. This is what it's like. It's like an athlete goes into the weight room. We were just talking about that, my brother over here. You don't get stronger unless there's resistance. Your muscles aren't going to get bigger. You're not going to get stronger unless there's something resisting you and pushing against you. That's why we lift weights, because it's resisting our muscles, and that's what creates in us stronger muscles. It's like that's our faith. We got to grow stronger faith through resistance, practicing our faith when it's hard to practice faith. We're going to talk about that too, what that looks like. Because they know resistance builds strength. Your trial is resistance training you in your faith. So maybe today you're in the middle of the fire. Maybe you feel like you're being stretched, tested, and pushed to your limits. But hear me, this is not the end. You must hupomene. Remain under. God is producing in you. You may not see it right now, but you are getting stronger. You're being refined. And one day you'll look back at the trial and realize the fire didn't break you, it built you. James 1:4. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Here, James isn't just saying it's just about endurance. It's about the end goal. We don't like the process. Nobody likes the process. If you do, we will have confession afterwards. Because that is not true. We don't like the process. We don't like the years of schooling in order to just earn something on our resume. We don't like the things that we have to go through in order to achieve something that we worked hard for. We don't like the process. We don't like to wait. We don't like pain. But we want the breakthrough without the battles. We want the maturity without the stretching. We want the promise without the process. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But James is saying, don't cut the process short. Let perseverance do its work. God isn't just trying to get you through this. He's trying to grow you through this. Imagine baking a cake. You throw all the ingredients together. You know, you do all this stuff. It's all done. You pop it in the oven. You get impatient and you pull the cake out. It looks done on the outside, but on the inside, it's not done. Patience. That's what happens when we try to rush God's process. It looks good on the outside, but when the heat and the fire come, we're not ready on the inside. We want out of the trial before the work is finished. We beg God to open doors before we're even ready to walk through them. God, I really want this job, but are you ready for that job? I've been there lots of times with my pride and my fire. I could use my fire and my zeal for God. And like, God, I'm ready to be a pastor. This 5 years ago. Here we are 5 years later, and I'm still not ready. But here we are. I know, I'm just... We want it before we're ready for it. What James is saying is you don't, if you want to be whole, if you want to be mature, if you want to be complete, you have to let God finish what he started. Rushing the process leads to incomplete product like the cake. I had to play with this idea for a little while. It says God isn't into quick fixes. He's into deep transformation. We live in a microwave world. Now, don't throw stones at me, because when I first started writing this out, I go, but we serve a crockpot God. I was like, I can't say that. I had to say it just to be funny. But no, we serve a God who works with a crockpot. Slow cooking. He's not in for instant. Look at, we talked about Joseph. Look at all the years. Look at Moses. All the years it took. All the time it took to prepare these men and women for what God had for them to do. He's not into the fast. God works with a crock pot, not a microwave. We want instant relief. God wants lasting change. We want to escape the pain. God wants to establish our character. We want to pray, God, make this stop. God says, nope, I'm making you strong. And here's the thing. If you quit too soon, you don't just delay the blessing, you delay the becoming. Because this trial isn't just about what God is doing for you, it's about what he's doing in you. You may feel like you're in a fire right now and you're coming out, or you might even be coming out of the fire right now. You're in a season where it's stretching you, breaking you, testing you, and everything in you wants to run, quit, or tap out. Let God finish what he started. Hupomene. Remain under. Let perseverance do its work. Let the fire refine you so that you come out mature, complete, and not lacking anything. One day you'll look back and realize the trial didn't just change your situation, it changed you. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to you. If any of you lack wisdom, you can raise your hand now. This is like a lifeline in the middle of your trial. Because we want to make a decision based on emotion. And I don't know about you, but I made a lot of decisions based on emotion that have come and to get me. I'm going to say something different, but you know what I mean. It came back to bite me. James just told us that the trials are meant to refine us, to strengthen us, to grow us. But let's be real. When you're in the middle of the trial, you don't always see it that way. Yes, God, why is this happening to me? What am I supposed to do with this? How do I get through this? And what does James say? Ask for wisdom. This isn't just a knowledge. This isn't just like information. I used to say it this way. Wisdom is making decisions based on truth. When, if you go to God's word and you find something and there's truth there, you can rest assured the answer is yes and amen. But if you go into the world or somewhere else and try to find truth, you need to be careful. Your wisdom is making decisions based on truth. We all have a lot of truth, right? That's the only truth I know. I was pointing to the Bible, not my wife. I love you, though. Ask for wisdom. Again, this isn't knowledge, it's not information, it's perspective. Wisdom, what James is talking about here, is the ability to see your situation through the lens of God. We see the hurt and the pain, and this is ever going to end, and we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. But God has this big, he's like you're on the train and you see the little carts in front of you, and all you can see is what's in front of you in that next train cart. God sits on the mountain and he looks down at the whole entire train and sees where it's going and where it's coming from. He sees the entire picture. All we see is what's right in front of us. We need to see these trials from God's point of view. And he's saying he gives generously. God gives this generously. He's not saying, oh, just the pastor gets wisdom or the super spiritual gets wisdom. No, he says for everyone gets wisdom. He's not stingy with it. He's not up in heaven rationing small portions to you and a big portion to you and a little bit to you and a little bit to me. No. It doesn't work like that. He's not rolling his eyes at you saying, you should have known this already. He invites you to come and ask him for wisdom. It's an invitation. And maybe today you're in a situation where you don't have the answers. You're facing something that doesn't make sense. You don't know the next step. James says, go to God and ask. Ask for his wisdom. Ask for his perspective on your situation. Don't try to figure it out on your own. Don't make decisions based on your emotions, like I said. And don't let confusion lead to panic. Ask, trust, and then receive. If you're taking notes, you need to write that down. Ask, trust, and receive. James 1:6. But when you ask, here's the second part. But when you ask for this, you must believe and not doubt. You must receive. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown, tossed by the wind. James is showing us that the faith and doubt are in constant battle. Your faith and your doubt are in constant battle. It's one thing to ask God for wisdom. It's another to trust that he'll actually give it to you. It's one thing to pray for that breakthrough, but it's another to believe that God's already working in it. James paints a picture right here of a wave, you know, just kind of being blown around by the wind. It's just all over the place. And what happens? That's what happens when we pray and don't fully trust in God. One moment we're full of faith. I know God's going to do this. I know he can do this. I'm praying. But then you don't get your answer right away. The next you're full of fear. How can you have faith and trust in God and then turn around and be full of fear? One moment we believe God's in control. The next we're scrambling to take control ourselves. Without an anchor, we're like a buoy in the storm. We're drifting, we're tossed by every direction of the wave, by our circumstances, by our emotions, by our doubts. We're up and down, we're all over. But here's the truth, faith and hope are our anchor. James isn't just saying you'll never struggle with doubt. He's saying don't let doubt control you. Faith isn't about never having to question things. It's about choosing to trust God even when you don't understand. Stop letting your circumstances toss you around like the waves. He's asking us, where is our faith anchored? Is your faith anchored in your feelings? You'll be inconsistent. Is it anchored in your circumstances? You'll be unstable. Is it anchored in other people? You'll be disappointed. When your faith is anchored in God, no one can take you under. So today we have choices. We can't just pray, we need to believe. We can't just ask, we need to trust. We don't just hope, we stand firm in it. Okay, this is my favorite part right here. James 1, 7 through 8. Says, the person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. We've already talked about, you can't have faith and you can't have doubt living at the same time. You're unstable. How can you have faith in God and then try to control all your situations? James definitely doesn't sugarcoat anything right here. You can't live with a split mind and expect solid faith. This isn't about having occasional doubts. It's about being divided between your faith and your fear, trust or control, God's way or our way. It's like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. One moment we're believing God's promises, the next we're panicking and making up a backup plan because it's not when we want it. It's called two-souled. This two-souled living will not work. The Greek word James uses here for double-minded is, see if I can say this right, deep-psychos. It literally means two-souled. So when he says double-minded, he's saying you're two-souled. One soul that trusts God, another one that trusts self. One soul that prays, God, I believe you. One soul that whispers, but just in case, I have a backup plan. And James says that living like this makes you unstable in all that you do. Not some things. It says unstable in all we do. Think about it. It's like building a house on a solid foundation and another half of the house on sand. When the storm comes, what happens? Part of the house stays, the other part doesn't stay. You need to build your foundation on the right foundation, the house on the right foundation. That's what happens when we try to put one foot in faith and the other foot in doubt. We say we trust you, God, but we live like it depends on us. James is saying you have to pick a side. Pick a foundation and stay on it. Stop straddling. Stop standing on the line. Stop straddling the fence. You need to go all in. Pick a side. Jesus says in Revelations, you're neither hot nor you're cold, but instead you're lukewarm. He would rather you be hot or cold than lukewarm in the middle. Pick a side. Stop straddling the fence. Go all in. James is calling us to be fully committed, to a fully committed faith. Not just a Sunday faith that disappears on Monday. Not a halfway trust that falls apart when things get hard. Not a backup plan. Faith that only leans on God when we're running out of options. How many times have I done that? I got it under control, God, and then I can't, and I don't have it under control. Now I'm going to God. Where is the wisdom in that? He should have been my first lifeline. Done that before. Marriage, you know, like pastoral care things and marriages and stuff, and people who were thinking about getting married, but their life is a wreck before they even get married. But they think getting married is going to fix their problems. all the married people are laughing. They think that they'll fix their problems. If you can't be right with you and God, this person over here isn't going to bring you any closer to God. What he's saying is you need to stop wavering, stop hesitating, stop trying to live in two different realities. Pick a side, stand firm. God doesn't bless a divided heart, he blesses a surrendered heart. Some of us have been living double-minded, praying with our lips and doubting in our hearts. Trusting God one moment and taking matters into our own hands in the next. Anchoring ourselves in faith, then letting the waves toss the fear and the doubt into us. It's time to decide today where you stand. Are you going to be a fully committed and in constant conflict? Fully committed, constant conflict. Are you going to trust God's wisdom or rely on your own understanding? Are you going to let God finish his work in you or try to keep escaping his process? These trials aren't about what you're going through. It's about who you're becoming. All of this is about who God wants to produce in you. Beautiful diamonds. A lot of us are coal. Some of us are coal in this room. Dirty. Not too universal, useful. But God wants to put the pressure. He wants you to hupomene. He wants you to stay in it. Every test, every challenge, every storm, it's refining you. It's maturing you. It's making you complete. Not lacking anything. But you have to let God do his work. You have to ask for wisdom and believe that he'll give it to you. You have to stop living with one foot in faith and one in doubt. So today is your moment to have faith and stop doubting everything around you. Maybe you're feeling unstable, like your life is being tossed by the waves right now. Maybe you've been trying to do things your own way, relying on your own strength, and it's exhausting you. You are tired, you are burned out because you're trying to do all these things on your own. That's not how God has designed us. Maybe you've believed in God, but you've never really surrendered to him. We like the idea of heaven, but we don't like the idea of surrendering my kids, my wife, my family, my job. We don't like surrendering those things because we think that we have control over those things. Control and surrender do not work together. Maybe it's time to fully surrender everything to him. He's not just offering wisdom. Jesus offers a new life, a new way of thinking. He's not just calling you to trust him. He's inviting you into a relationship with him. This isn't one-sided. He comes in and he gives you that wisdom and he speaks to you by the Holy Spirit. He does things that only he can do when you trust him. He's not asking you to fix yourself before you come to church. He's saying, come as you are. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. It is a free gift from God. I remember back, you know, in my first, I knew my life had been changed, but I was up there every weekend raising my hand. Yes, I need Jesus. Yes, I need, you know what I was saying? Yes, I need more Jesus. Every week, I need more Jesus. Every week that I heard a sermon, it was more of a surrender, more surrender, more surrender. Maybe today you need to surrender your way of thinking and put on God's glasses, the way He sees things. Knowing that your perspective on your situation isn't how God sees it. He sees something beautiful being created in you. He sees your marriages being restored. He sees a prodigal son maybe coming back because of the way you live your life. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's healing. He has a healing touch just specifically for you. Maybe it's mental health. There's something going on in your life that you can't control, and God wants to heal those areas of your life. If you declare that Jesus is Lord, He comes in and He starts working. And every day you can surrender a little bit more to Jesus. This is your opportunity to go in. I'm not talking about salvation here. You know, we have a saying that not everybody who goes to church is going to make it to heaven. Jesus says, didn't we send out demons and didn't we heal the sick? And He's like, I never knew you. Depart from me. Are you living the life that God has prepared for you? Are you allowing the trials and the hurt and the things that you go through prepare you for something more that He has for you? This is your opportunity to go all in, not just in faith, but with your entire life. If you're ready to surrender, if you're ready to stop wavering around, being tossed and blown by the waters and the waves, if you're ready to make Jesus Lord of your life, pray this with me. Every head bowed, every eye shut. I want you to say it like you mean it. I want you to be louder than you're going to be than the football game. This is important. The most important thing. It says, Jesus, I need you. I've been doing this my own way. But today, I surrender. I believe you died for my sins and rose again to give me new life. Forgive me. Change me. And lead me. Today, I put my trust in you. I'm yours. In Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Let's celebrate. Today is a new day that you get to have with Jesus. Are you guys ready to keep diving into James? You like that? Don't worry, I won't do verse by verse by verse. Makes it a little harder for me, but I'm not going to do that. Thank you guys for coming. If you prayed that prayer today, and this is your first time praying that, please come see me right after. You've made the most important decision you've ever possibly made. Maybe today you just recommitted your life to Jesus. Maybe you said it when you was a kid, but today it meant something different. Let's do that. Let's talk about that. This is the beginning of a new life, a life anchored in Jesus.